Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com. Come Lord.
Come Lord. For this denomination in the United States because of this amazing apostolic network and the circuit riders from the United Methodists that just blazed a trail right through the United States. What was significant about them, they were all abolitionists. And what does that mean? They were against slavery during a time when slavery was legal in America. And the revival they spread, interesting enough, impacted the northern part of the United States, whereas the southern part was more Southern Baptist influence, not Methodist. And they became entrenched with justifying slavery. And when the Civil War broke out, of course, there was a divided nation. But thank God for the abolitionists that planted the seed through that apostolic network. So we do make a difference through an apostolic network. And so I want to thank you for being part of HIM. And it's an apostolic network that really came out of the Toronto Blessing. And it's something that God's doing around the world. Another apostolic network, and just making reference to, is the Underground House Church Movement. There are five large networks, all of them led by an apostle. Again, they wouldn't call themselves apostles. In fact, they don't even call pastors pastors because it's the underground church. It would be illegal to call anyone a pastor, so they call them brothers, sisters, and an apostle would be an uncle. And so it's interesting, people are calling me Papa Che because, you know, no one calls me Apostle Che. Unless I go to a church culture that really believes in calling apostles, and prophets. But in our church culture, they call me Che or Hey You or, you know, Papa Che. And so, all that to say, I want to highlight some books here real quick. My most recent book, Modern Day Apostles. And it's interesting, the word apostle or apostle appears 82 times in the New Testament. The word pastor appears only one time. In Ephesians 4:11, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. So we built our whole church government on the pastor. And we've totally thrown out, I'm saying, the Protestant, since the Reformation period, apostles and prophets. So I go into church history to show why, but how God is restoring apostles and prophets today. So we're always going to need apostles and prophets, because the Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry until we come to the unity of faith. How many know we're not there yet? Until we come to a mature man. How many know we're not there yet? Until we come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And so we're not there yet, but until then, we're always going to need apostles and prophets. And then I share what it means to be an apostolic people in this book, because we know what it means to be a prophetic people. We know what it means to be an evangelistic people. We're all to share the faith. But what does it mean to be apostolic? Anyway, you have to get the book to find out. And so when heaven comes down, is a teaching on the glory. What is the glory of God? It's everywhere. Two of my favorite passages is Numbers 14:20, as surely as I live, the whole earth will be filled with my glory. Or Habakkuk 2:14, the knowledge of the glory of God is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that amazing? And it's not just the glory, but the knowledge of the glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, which is kind of a weird wording because water and sea are the same as water. So what does that mean? And throughout Scripture, the glory or the presence of God, the metaphor that's used over and over again is water. Even Jesus himself said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers, waters of living water, right? And so, but here's the point I want to make. A lot of us have a theology of relegating passages like Numbers 14, verse 20, or Habakkuk 2:14 to the millennium after Jesus Christ comes back. But here's what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 28. When Jesus comes back, he's going to create a new heaven and new earth, and there will be no sea. And it accentuates that there will be no sea in the new heaven, new earth. So when the Bible says the glory is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, it's talking about before his second coming. And that's why I believe that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he's going to reign forever and ever. And that's going to happen before Jesus Christ comes back. All right. I think we have to stop relegating all the good passages of the Bible just to the millennium. Why not now? Let's believe God and have faith to see his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can I hear an amen? Are you still awake? I know it's still morning. We're not at past noon, but all right. So anyway, when heaven comes down, it's teaching on the glory. Spirit-led evangelism, my favorite book, took me 14 years to write this. And it's on power evangelism, prophetic evangelism, proclamation evangelism, presence evangelism, OP alliteration. And then God wants to bless you, and he wants to bless you so all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Isn't that interesting? In Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, the covenant he makes with Abram before his name is changed to Abraham, he says all the families. God is after families. He started with a family, Adam and Eve. And the redemptive history began with another family, Abraham and Sarah. And then, of course, Jesus wasn't just came down from heaven. It was in the context of a family, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. He is after family. And the reason why is because the church is made up of families. He wants a large family. And his large family is, of course, the church. And that's why he said to Adam and Eve in the beginning, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And so I say this to emphasize that God wants to bless your family. And I want to just prophesy Acts 16:31. What does that say? Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you and your family will be saved. Can I hear an amen? So if you have any loved ones who don't know Jesus yet, don't give up. Pray for them. Continue to reach out to them. And see, my dad was a pastor, and I so rebelled. My parents were absolutely confused because they immigrated in 1960, so right before the whole hippie revolution of the 60s, civil rights movement of the 60s, and I was a byproduct of that. I was just a teenager going into the 70s. And so in 69, I started to do drugs, and I refused to cut my hair for 3.5 years. My hair was down to my waist. Seriously, I had the longest hair in my high school, including the ladies and the girls in my high school. I'm not sure. I may have been the first Korean hippie in North America. I had never ran into another Korean hippie. I'm Korean, for those who don't know. By the way, let me introduce my wife. My wife is the most beautiful person on the face of this earth, my Filipina beauty. And we just celebrated our 40th anniversary. And just a little bit of our history. We have 4 adult children. All of them are married. All of them are serving Jesus. 3 of them are in full-time vocational ministry. And we have 6 grandchildren. And so I said earlier in this first service, we call our kids Corpinos because they're half Korean, half Filipino. And so they're a beautiful mix. And so anyway, how many of you never heard me speak? Let me just get an idea. Oh, that's great, because it's like half of you. So I could tell my old jokes and it would be brand new for you guys. So that's wonderful. I am so glad that you're here. So, listen, to save time, I'm going to go right into the message because I got to 2 points out of 4 points, and I don't want to do that again by telling stupid jokes. So I'm going to go right into the Word, and I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and this is a well-known passage, but I think is a real relevant passage for today because of the times that we're living in. I was sharing in the first service that, you know, I'm hitting all these milestones, you know, 40th anniversary, but also the 40th anniversary of my ordination. So I've been ordained pastor now for 40 years. And I've been walking with the Lord 46 years. But since August, and this is not an exaggeration, something has shifted where God is purifying the church and exposing sin. And so major leaders that had been living in sin, but secret sin, were being exposed. They were being exposed in August. But not only that, we had pastors renounce their faith and leave the ministry since August. And one man that I knew personally, I'm not going to mention his name, but it's been the Charisma News, Christianity Today, who was a best-selling author, a megachurch pastor one time, leave his wife and said, I'm just leaving Christianity. I don't believe in Jesus anymore. I'm can you believe being a pastor, being a father, being married, and writing a best-selling book, just renounces faith. And then we've seen suicide among major leaders in the body of Christ since August as well. So there's a lot of shaking going on. But the good news is this: I really believe that God's answering our prayers for revival. You see, revival, I was taught this when I was here. I said, revival has three characteristics. The first begins with the church. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. See, if my people turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. See? So it begins with the church. And so we see how God is purifying the church, because we're in a time where you can't be in the middle. You can't sit on the fence. Because the pressure, even of the society that we live in today, is pushing us one way or the other to be politically correct and compromise our values or drive us to Jesus Christ and to be people of conviction, biblical conviction. See, Christianity is a religion of absolutes. Not all roads lead to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so that sounds very intolerant, doesn't it? That Jesus. So today, if you say that in public circles, in university, they say, are you kidding me? You are so intolerant, you are so narrow, and they may even go past that line and say you're a bigot, you're a racist, because you're now discarding 1 billion Muslims. What about them? And so I have to say, I didn't say this, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you have to deal with him and talk to him about it, because I'm just quoting him. Wow, so Christianity is really not even a religion. Jesus never came to establish religion. He came to bring about a worldwide revolution, to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He is king. And one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, based on Philippians chapter 2, right? And so we're living this incredible time that we're in. But it's good news, because God is on the move. He's bringing revival. The harvest is coming in. You know, right now the harvest is in what's called the global south, Latin America, Africa, Asia. In America and Europe, church has been declining. George Barner says every year 3,000 churches close down in America every year. But the good news, and by the way, not only that, but 70% of young people who are part of a church, youth group, active in church, when they go to college, they drop out of church. So when they graduate, they don't go back to church. 70%. So we're losing the harvest. And that's why it's so imperative that we reach out to young people. Nowadays, you have to reach them when they're 12. Because before, we would say before the age of 21, that's when 80% of those who make a commitment to Jesus Christ. But now is really when they're around 12, 13. Why? Because when you're 16, 17 in America, you have your smartphone, you have your driver's license, and most of them have cars. They're spoiled. And so if you invite them, for example, to a youth group, that sounds so childish. You know, we're cool. I have my own car. I have my own phone. You know, we get around. But when you are 12 years old or 13, you're so insecure. You want acceptance. You want friends. And you invite them to a youth group. They'll show up, see? But we have not, because we ask not, and we need to be proactive in reaching out to every single 12-year-old and under to get involved in a local church. Can I hear an amen? Because that is where the harvest is at. Now, I'm just getting ahead of myself, because I just gave you one of my points, you know, that we need to be committed to the commission. So let's just go over the section here. Hebrews chapter 12. The author of Hebrews is writing to the Jewish believers during that time, because the Jewish believers were leaving their faith and they were going back to Judaism because of the persecution. And so he's trying to encourage them to show how Christianity is superior to Judaism. You're going backwards, not going forward. And now he comes to chapter 12 and he's talking about you got to persevere, you got to run the race. He uses the Olympic metaphor, because during that time, the Olympics were, of course, in existence. How many know Christianity is not a sprint, but it's a marathon? Yeah. And it's not how you start, but how you finish that counts. And so during this season of just seeing all this upheaval, I'm just saying, God, I'm just so cognizant. I want to finish well. I want to be faithful to the very end. And I want to lead a great life. And by God's grace, I feel my wife and I and our family, we've had a great life as believers in Jesus. Before that, I was just a mess. Seriously, I should either be dead from drug overdose or in prison because I used to be a drug pusher. But by the grace of God, I mean, I love Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when I was dead in my trespasses and my sins, he made me alive together. By grace, we've been saved through faith. Amen. And so I'm here by the grace of God. But it's not how I start 46 years ago. I want to finish well. And I say this by the grace of God. I feel I love Jesus more today than I did when I first got saved. And I think this is normal. I think the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, Proverbs 4:18. It shines brighter and brighter until the full day. He wants your life to get brighter. He wants you to have a great life. So the title of this message is How to Have a Great Life. Amen. And the first point I share is that we have to be committed to a great Christ. And this is where, in verse 1 and 2, I want to look at, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us. And we're talking about a great cloud of witness who've done great things, and they had a great life before they went home to be in paradise. And by the way, when you die, you don't go to heaven right away. You go to an intermediate place called paradise. So like the thief on the cross said, remember me when you get into paradise, which is amazing because Jesus is there. Paul got caught up in paradise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But that's not heaven. It's just like a holding place until he creates a new heaven and a new earth, okay? But just for those who are wondering what happens when we die, so they are, if you want to call it heaven, you can say that. If your loved ones pass away, they're in a great place. They're in this incredible, you know, bliss of paradise, whatever that is. And so we see this greater cloud of witness there looking down. I believe my parents are there looking down. I believe my mentor, Peter Wagner, who died in 2016, is looking down. Billy Graham, who passed away in 2018, is looking down. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we need to persevere. No matter what you're going through, persevere. And here's the key, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. So in the same way, we must fix our eyes on Jesus. And so four commitments I'm sharing this morning in the second service, and I'm going to go over first and second very briefly because I covered that in the first two services and then camp on number three and four. First is commitment to Christ, or fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter. It all begins there. When you make Jesus Lord of your life, and that's the way I got saved. I understood the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so as a result, when I gave my heart to the Lord, I've never backslid. What I mean by that, it's not I don't sin, but I never went back to drugs, never went back to drugs once. You don't have to. And so God says that I put my righteousness in you. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. But he puts his spirit within you, and those who are led by the spirit are the children of God, Romans 8. And so when the Holy Spirit's inside you, and you continue to cultivate that relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't want to sin against God. You can sin, but you don't want to sin. And so God wants us to be first committed to Jesus as Lord. I shared in the first service the word Lord appears 7,700 times. The word Savior only 37 times in the whole Bible. But our whole emphasis, accept Jesus as your Savior. Accept, no, you make him Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, then he becomes your Savior. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So that's the first thing, commitment to Christ. Number two, commitment to the Great Commission. We see the joy set before him and endured the cross. What was he saying? He was seeing the world. He died for the sins of the world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was committed to the commission. The Father, he was the first apostle. The word apostle, apostolos, means sent out ones. The Father has sent Jesus. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, that he is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Of course, Jesus is the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the rabbi, teacher, the good shepherd par excellence, right? He's all fivefold. And so we see he was sent out, but he was sent out to save the world, for God so loved the world. And we're not done. People have this eschatology, Jesus coming back tomorrow. But here's what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. There are 3 billion people who have never heard the gospel. Many of them never even heard the name of Jesus, including 1 billion Muslims. And so if we think, oh, well, come Holy Spirit and take us out of this world and rapture us out, that is such a selfish prayer. Can I just be honest with you? Because God desires all to be saved. The only reason why he's delayed his second coming is because he wants to see more people saved and be part of his family. But how could they believe without a preacher? How could they believe without hearing? And how could they hear without someone proclaiming to them? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You still have to share the gospel. I remember my wife and I were invited because we have a performing arts building, the Ambassador Auditorium. We have concerts there, major concerts and major performers. Yo-Yo Ma, how many of you have heard of this celloist thing? He plays in our auditorium when he comes to Los Angeles to this day. But we had Pavarotti sing there before he passed away. We've had Arthur Rubinstein, Horowitz. These are well-known. Now, this is not my background. I got saved at a Deep Purple concert, okay? So that's my background. I don't know anything about classical music, but you know, I'm told all these people are really well-known in the classical music world. And so we had the privilege of hosting. And so my wife and I were invited that there was a violinist, virtuoso from Vienna, Austria. They were flying in to play with the California Philharmonic. And they're having a special reception for him, and they wanted us to meet him. And his name is Herbert Perlitz. And so they told me that he's an Orthodox Jew. And so they were having a kosher meal as a reception just to honor him. And so Sue and I went. And so I'm talking with him, and all of a sudden the Lord gives me a prophetic word for him. Now, my posture is this. When I wake up, I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life, on earth as it is in heaven, every day. And I say, lead me to divine appointments. So I don't think you buttonhole everyone, but you have your spiritual antenna out. And this is what I teach on spirit-led evangelism, to be just open for divine appointments. And I realized this was a divine appointment because God gave me a prophetic word for him. And this was the word. I said, you're now performing for your own glory, but one day you go perform for the glory of God. That was the word I gave him. And I, because I knew he was an Orthodox Jew, I said, I have a word from God for you, which got his attention. And I gave him this prophetic word. So then he stops me. You have to explain what that means. I don't understand what you're talking about. I said, well, listen, what are you doing after the concert? He says, well, I'm in L.A. for the next week because my brother lives in Fairfax, which is a Jewish community in Los Angeles. I said, are you free for lunch? And he said, yeah, I'll meet with you for lunch during the time I'm off. I said, we meet at a restaurant. We're right near Ambassador Auditorium. And even though I gave him this word, I spent the next 2 hours sharing the gospel with a Orthodox Jew. And by the end of lunch, he gave his heart to Yeshua as his Messiah. Seriously, he got radically saved. And so I'm following up on him as he's back in Vienna by email, just discipling him. And so here's what happens. That Christmas, my son is putting on a major Christmas production, and he wants to do a duet, and we have a virtuoso pianist. He's a professor at Juilliard in New York, and he's coming home to his home church during the Christmas break. And so he agreed, but we needed a violinist to play this very complex piece. And so my son says, do you know a violinist? We have violinists, but not to that level. They can play with, Lin Hong from Juilliard. And I said, yeah, I do, but he lives in Vienna. And so I email Herbert, and I said, listen, we're having a special production, and so we'll fly you out and give you an honorarium if you're willing to come and be part of our Christmas production. He emails me back immediately and said, I'm so grateful that I know Jesus. You don't have to fly me out. I'm coming anyway. And not only that, I don't want an honorarium. You couldn't afford my honorarium anyway. And so which is probably true, like $25,000 just to play. And so he flies out. He performs at our Christmas outreach. And the Lord brings back to my remembrance the word I gave him, because he was playing for his own glory before, and now he's playing for the glory of God. Come on. Born again, we got to share the gospel when God opens up. But do you know what the gospel is? And one of the things that we have to do is just really make it really simple. And so I tell people very simply, God loves you, number one. Number two, we're all sinners, but Jesus died for our sins, number two. Number three, he rose again. On the third day, after 3 days, he rose again, proving that he's God, and the resurrection is everything. Paul said, if he wasn't raised from the dead, then we're all in our sins, and we're all mad to believe this. We're crazy. And number four, if we repent of our sins, he will forgive our sins and give us the gift of salvation, which includes eternal life, abundant life. Very simple, four things. But we got to have this down because, you know, how could they believe without hearing? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So we must be committed to the commission. That's why he went to the cross. But it wasn't just the cross that he died for. He saw beyond the souls being saved. He saw a family, the church. So we must be committed to a great church. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. You know, to save time, I'm just going to quote Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:25, one of the most important verses in a marriage. And I really mean this for every man. If you live this out, you'll have a heaven on earth marriage. I try to live by this verse. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid down his life for the church. Because if you want a great marriage as men, if you will lay down your life for your wife and serve her. And, you know, there was a feminist woman, disc jockey, Liz Curtis, very famous, raunchy mouth. You know, she would just be cussing on the air. But she got invited to a church service by her friend, who was a Christian, brought her to an evangelical church. But her friend was just dying in her seat because she didn't know the pastor was going to speak on Ephesians 5, where it says, wives, be submitted to your husband. And she hears this feminist hearing this message about, you know, wives being submitted to, and she didn't submit herself to anyone. So she's just shrinking in her seat. And then finally he got to verse 25, where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And this woman leans over and says, I would give my life to any man who would lay down his life for me. And the Lord gave her a word of wisdom. He says, a man has laid down his life for you. His name is Jesus. And it was like the light went on, and she ended up giving her life to Jesus Christ right there. And now she's a radical, on fire Christian. The point is that Jesus laid down his life for the church. He loves the church. Here's what Billy Graham said, and I love this quote from Billy Graham. Billy Graham's my hero. I had the privilege of spending several hours with him in 2004 when he came to Pasadena. And he said this, the Bible says it was Christ's love for the church that caused him to go to the cross. If Christ loved the church that much, I must love it too. I must pray for it, defend it, work in it, pay my tithes and offerings to it, help to advance it, promote holiness in it, and make it the functional witnessing body our Lord meant it to be. And that makes sense. If Christ laid down his life for the church, we need to lay down our life for the church. You say, well, you know, I'm a busy person. I work, and I'm not a pastor. I'm not vocational. Look, first of all, the Bible says all of you are ministers. Revelation 1:6 says we're all kings and priests. I know it's funny because, you know, I'm the bride, but you're also a king. In fact, tell the person next to you, I don't care what gender, you're a good-looking king. Go ahead and do that. But what the Bible says, you're a priest. What is a priest? It's a minister. We're all ministers. See, the Bible says he's given us apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The truth is, in America, I don't know what the stats are globally, but I would think it would be the same. Only 1% of the church is in vocational full-time ministry, like my wife, Pastor Daniel, vocational. All of us are ministers still. And it's ridiculous to think that 1% is going to build the church. Right. The Bible says there are over 50 one another's. Serve one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. That you cannot do solo. Christianity was never intended to be walked alone. God created relationships. It's his idea. Again, he created family from the very beginning, and his extended family is the church. And so for people to say, I love Jesus, I'm just going to watch TV or YouTube for my fellowship, it's just me and Jesus, is really a misnomer when it comes to being committed to Jesus, because if you're not committed to his body, you're really not committed to Jesus. He's the head. But what about the body? Right? So you need both to be connected to the head and to the body. And I don't believe you could live a great life without being committed to the church. Right. And so my wife and I, we've always been church people, local church people. Of course, pastor, but even before I became a pastor, we loved the church. It's not a perfect church. God intentionally put us in a situation where we're with imperfect people. And you know the saying, if you find a perfect church, when you get there, it won't be perfect anymore because you're there. You know, you're there. And so we're imperfect people learning how to follow Jesus in a setting of a community and in a corporate way. And so I want to encourage you how to be a good church member. Number one, again, be committed to Christ. But number two, find an area that you could serve. See, God has given gifts. All of you have a calling. And I'm not talking about skill sets that you develop in life. And of course, you have skill sets to offer the church. But I'm talking about when you are born, and I give a whole teaching on this, you have gifts that God's given to you. I believe they're called the motivational gifts. They're enumerated in Romans chapter 12. Some of you have the gift of encouragement, some of the gift of leadership, gift of hospitality, gift of giving. You have gifts, and you want to deploy those gifts in a local church context. So number one, you know, serve the church with your gifts. And by the way, when you do that, you go to a whole different level in your destiny and your calling. Number three, support the church with your tithes and offering. And this is so important because, you know, it's like the percentage of those who tithe in the local church is absolutely very, very discouraging. I believe that God instituted a tithe before the law. It got incorporated 400 years later when the law got established. But there's two things that he established before even giving the word. The Sabbath, God worked 6 days, rested on the seventh, and then he also established the tithe. Abraham tied to Melchizedek, who's a type of Jesus Christ. Anyway, I had one person at the altar to repent, so if there's someone else that would like to come forth, repent of not tithing, you know. I wanted to say, but feel free to come forward and give your heart to the Lord. Was that? Yeah, I know, he was. And so I want to encourage you, and you are, I'm preaching to the choir, but if you're just coming, just going through, please let me encourage you to find a place where you can serve and bring your tithes and offering, as Billy Graham said. The fourth commitment is commitment to great character. What is so amazing is that in this passage here, he said, the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, went through a humiliating death. Philippians chapter 2 says it this way. He humbled himself by becoming a man. He obeyed to the point of death, death on a cross. It's amazing because, you know, when we think of Jesus dying on the cross, we think, you know, we just look at the Hollywood version of it, but the shame of being naked on the cross. He knew the ramification. That's the way people died by the Romans, and that's the way they were executed. And how he chose to be a bondservant. Philippians chapter 2 again. Why? Why did he humble himself? Why did you? Because the antithesis of humility, which is character, is pride. C.S. Lewis said, pride is what caused the devil to be the devil. He was an archangel, but he wanted to be God. And so he says that pride is the root of all evil in society. Think about it. the temptation to Adam and Eve. If you eat of the fruit, you'll be like God. You'll know between good and evil. And that pride was tempted, and they chose pride instead of humility. And we see pride when we are unteachable. You can't speak into their lives. They know it. It was like, you know, don't encroach me. Who do you think you are to speak into my life? When the Bible says we speak the truth in love to one another, and that's how we grow. I remember I had a disciple, a spiritual son, and this is the honest truth. His name was Terry. And every time I would try to bring a correction or teach him as his pastor, he says, I know that. Now, what kind of statement is that when you say, I know that, like you know everything? That's an arrogant statement. And so one day I felt like I had to speak the truth about that. So I said to him, Terry, I don't know if you realize this, but every time I try to share anything with you constructive to help you, you respond by saying, I know that. And he said, I know that. I said, see, there you go again. See, humility is a choice. And by the way, if you want a great book, there are two great books on humility that I know of. Andrew Murray's classic on humility, but Peter Wagner wrote a book on humility. And it's a classic, it's an outstanding book, and you can go to Amazon and download the Kindle. Peter Wagner would joke, he says, I just wrote a new book on humility, and I'm very proud of this book. But he teaches humility is a choice where we choose to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And when you choose humility, here's what God says, I will exalt you. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he wants you to have a great life, but when you choose humility in life, that's when the favor comes, grace is favor, that's when the blessing of God comes into your life. True story, we were planting a church in Cleveland, Ohio, and this is many years ago. And so I would fly back then when I was a pastor in Washington, D.C. to Cleveland to help them in their monthly outreach as we're launching this church. We'd have an evangelistic outreach. And so I'm preaching, and I speak on integrity one particular service, and I just talked about integrity, different aspects of integrity, but especially truth-telling, not to exaggerate, but tell the truth. And so a man who was in the audience came under deep conviction. He was a brand-new Christian, but what had happened was that he had embezzled money from his company, and he realized that he needs to go to prison. And he needs to turn himself in. And he was so repentant that he was willing to do that. So he met with his family, confessed to his family, said, I stole thousands of dollars from my company. And this was before he gave his life to the Lord, of course. And then he had gotten saved, but he had to make restitution. And so the word so convicted him that he set up an appointment with the president of the company, the owner. And what he did was is that he took the money that he stole and then calculated the interest that if this was in a bank savings, how much it would be, and he added that to the amount that he had stole. And he put it in an envelope and he said, set up the appointment with the president and just said, you know, recently I gave my life to Jesus Christ and I was just at a service and I came under conviction because he was talking about integrity and I have not been integrous with you. When I was under your employment, I embezzled this amount of money, and I've calculated the interest along with it, and I'm turning this in, and I've already talked to my family, and you could send me to prison, call the police. I'm willing to face the consequences for my sin. Tremendous humility, incredible choice. And, of course, the president and the owner were stunned. And here's what he said, this honest truth, because this person shared with me what happened after I went back the next month. He said, you know what? I've been really wondering who I should promote to be vice president, but I don't trust anyone in my office. I think I just found the new vice president. He promoted him to be the vice president right there on the spot. Come on, give him glory. When you humble yourself, God gives you grace, favor, and he will exalt you. And so God wants us to have great character. He wants us to have a great church. He wants us to have a great commission and be obedient to the great commission. And he wants us to have a great Christ. And it all begins there when you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. So I want to give an invitation that if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I'm going to ask you to turn from your sins, repent of your sins. See, sin is the cause of all problems in society. But that small little word is like a tornado on the loose. It is cancer, spiritual cancer, in the hearts of every single man, woman, and child that does not know Jesus Christ. If someone told you, I know the root issue to your cancer, wouldn't you want them to tell you what the root issue is so you could deal with it? Well, God says, I'm telling you right now, it's sin. What is sin? Sin, harmatia is the Greek word, means literally missing the mark. Missing the mark. What is that a picture of? It's just like if you're shooting a bow and arrow and there's a target there and you miss the mark. That's what sin is. Some of you are not even hitting the target. It's just way off because you're really way out of line. But what is the mark? What is the upper call of God in Christ Jesus? What is God's mark for us? See, he made you in his image and his likeness. Unfortunately, sin wrecked that in the garden. But through Jesus Christ, he wants you to be like him. That's been restored. That's why he's working to conform us into the image of his son, right? Romans 8:29, he's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. He wants you to be like Jesus. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. Walk in love as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. And so missing the mark is not being Christ-like, but hitting the mark is becoming like God here on earth. I'm not saying we're God, but becoming like him, because that was his original purpose from the very beginning. And so when you sin, you're lowering yourself and debasing yourself, because you're made in the image and likeness of God. So when you compromise with adultery or pornography, you're just debasing your humanity, your God-given call as even a human being. It's really a big deal. That's why we see the problems that we have. And so when we deal with the root issue by giving Jesus Christ our heart and our lives, he eradicates sin and you become a new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. But see, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. I had a friend of mine who's now a friend. He's a leader in the church. He's what we call a cell group leader now. But when I first met him, he asked me to pray for him to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. And of course, I love to pray that prayer for people. And I prayed for him. Nothing was happening. The Spirit of God just was bouncing off of him. And so I backed up and said, hey, Bray, why don't you give me your testimony? Because I didn't know him until that time. Now we're friends. I said, why don't you give me your testimony? And he said, well, I was at this church, and the pastor asked me to raise my hand. I raised my hand, and I gave my life to Jesus. It sounded good. So it's the way I do it. I ask people to raise their hand. And so I said, what was your life like before you gave your life to Jesus Christ? He said, well, I was a drug addict. I was getting drunk every day. I mean, every day? He said, every day. I mean, what do you mean? I would buy a case of beer and drink a case of beer every day. I don't know what you do with your bladder. I don't know how anyone could consume a case, but that's what he did. And then he said, I was bisexual. I said, oh. And so I said, what's your life like now today? Are you still doing drugs? And he said, no, I'm not, but I am getting drunk every single day. I'm still drinking a case of beer. And I said, Ray, I have some good news and some bad news. Want the bad news first? The bad news is you're not saved. Because if anyone be in Christ, he's a new person. The good news is you can be saved. And he gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, I didn't even have to pray for him to be baptized. The Holy Spirit came upon him to start speaking in tongues. Come on. See, when you deal with the root issue of sin, that's when the blessing of God flows. And now he's a leader in the church. The point is this. By the way, Herbert Perlez, this Orthodox Jew, now is a professor of music at a Christian college. Can you believe that? That's how he's radically changed. Instead of performing for his, he's now really performing for the glory of God as a professor at an evangelical school. Here's what I want to do. I want to pray with you to make Jesus Christ Lord. Would you stand to your feet? And I'm going to ask you all to pray this, because we could all pray this. If we're a believer, we could do it to reaffirm his lordship in our lives. Amen. The Bible says, if you want to be my disciple, take up the cross daily and follow me. But for those who have not, maybe you are on the fence and you need to repent of your pride. and just say, you know what, I have a lot of issues in my life. I know the root issue is pride, and I want to humble myself before God. I don't want to repent. God sees the heart. I'm not interested in hands raised, because like my friend Ray raised his hand, but nothing happened. God looks at the heart. Would you pray this prayer with me? Just say, Heavenly Father, just say this out loud. Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for my pride. I repent. Jesus, I give you my heart. I confess you as my Lord. I surrender all. And by your grace, I will obey you all the days of my life. May your kingdom come. May your will be done in my life, on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' mighty name.